We're taking a reading today from Revelation chapter 6, and that is on page 1237, 1237 in the church Bibles. Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was fighting close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth, to kill by sword and famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been, was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made out of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and away from the wrath of the Lamb. And the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" Amen.
Okay, as usual, do grab the sheet that you were given as you came in. It's got fill in the gaps if you want. If you need a pen, wave a hand. Jonathan is ready with them. So there's some over there. Do wave a hand, make it nice and high so Jonathan knows where to come to give you a pen. Lovely. I think that's it. Well done, Jonathan. Let's pray. Father, we pray, please, that you would teach us, help us to understand this passage, and help us to live in the light of it. Amen. Well, now, I think I've used this illustration before, so forgive me if I have, but how do you start a jigsaw puzzle? What's the first thing you do when you do a jigsaw puzzle? I've got a variety of things. Go on then, shout out. Edges, corner pieces. Say again?
Turn the face up.
Turn them the face up the right way. Yeah, okay, nice. Does help. Makes it trickier. I mean, it's harder if you do it the other way up, isn't it? But of course, the very first thing you need to do is look at the box. Before you start doing anything else, you've got to look at the box, see what the big picture is, yeah? You get the big picture, and then you know where you're going. Yes, okay, then you probably do your edge pieces and corners and that kind of thing, but you need the box, because the box gives you the big picture, and the big picture makes sense of the little bits. In the book of Revelation, a lot of it, as we're going through, we're getting big picture things. And we see this in Revelation chapter 6. This is giving us the big picture of why the world is the way it is, and also kind of, and we will see this, where the world is heading. And you've got to have that big picture in mind to make sense of our little piece, our little bit in this world. If we think that our piece is all there is, we're going to misunderstand the purpose of life, the purpose of creation, where we're heading, and why the world is the way it is. You've got to see the big picture. And Revelation 6 gives us that. Now, where are we in the book? Book of Revelation is a book with a lot of symbolism. It is peeling back what you see around you to show what's really going on underneath, as we've said before. And where are we so far? Well, John is having a vision of heaven. He has seen the throne room of God, and he's seen that at the center there is a throne, which is wonderfully reassuring, but also incredibly challenging, isn't it? To say that at the center of all things, there is a throne with God on it. And we saw last week that there was a scroll in the hand of the one on the throne. And that scroll was about all of God's plan from then on. And God accomplishing judgment of those who are opposed to him, but also the establishment of his kingdom. That's what the scroll represents. And Jesus was found to be the only one worthy to come and take the scroll and open it. And he's worthy because he was slain and with his blood purchased people for God's kingdom. So Jesus in chapter 5 goes to the throne, takes the scroll out of the hand of the one sitting on the throne. And now the scroll is opened. There are seven seals on the scroll, seven wax seals, that kind of seal on the scroll, and they are each opened. And in chapter 6, six of these seals are opened, and we'll go through them. And what we need to see is, well, the first four seals kind of go together. They're the four horses, known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're the first four seals. And then there's a fifth seal and a sixth seal, and we will come to them in order. But we'll deal with the first four together. And what I want you to see is our first point. The four horsemen are still rampaging around the world. Okay, the four horsemen are still rampaging around the world. This is describing the world as it is. So let's see how these describe the world around us. And we're going to take them in turn. We're going to start with the white horse. Oh, yeah, there was the picture we had last week. Someone's picture of the four horsemen going out. So, for each of the seals, as they are broken, it's quite dramatic, this. You're kind of supposed to picture this, aren't you? As a seal is broken, so one of the four creatures around the throne shouts, "Come!" And a horse arrives, rides out. And it is described, and what it's going to do, the rider on the horse is going to do, is described, and then it goes out into the world. And the first horse is the white horse. So you see, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, this rider on the white horse, who is that rider? Well, there is some debate about who that rider is. In fact, it's more than just a little bit of debate. There's a lot of debate about who that rider is. And I'm very happy to talk to you about that afterwards as to what all the various options are. I think I've just about sort of, there are various ways you could go, but I think I've just about come down to saying I believe actually that rider on the white horse is Jesus. Because later on in the book of Revelation, you've got a rider on a white horse who is most definitely Jesus. So you get that rider later on in chapter 19. So that's clearly Jesus. And so this rider on the white horse, I think, is also Jesus. He's given a crown. He's going out as a conqueror. So if the rider on the white horse is Jesus, what's he doing going out into the world? He's taking the gospel to the world, I think. Okay, that's what I think the rider on the white horse is. It's Jesus going out into the world. You remember last week we said that chapter 5 is like Jesus' ascension from heaven's perspective. So after Jesus died, rose to life again, he ascended into heaven, ascended in the clouds. And it's like in the Gospels and in Acts, you've got the camera on earth seeing Jesus ascend. And then the camera switches to heaven in Revelation chapter 5, and you sort of see Jesus ascending and going to the throne and taking the scroll. Well, now in chapter 6, you've got what flows after Jesus' ascension, which is, as you see in the book of Acts, the gospel is going out. That's the rider on the white horse. That's Jesus, by his Spirit, through the church, taking the good news to the world. And it tells us what that good news is. Because Jesus is going forth as a conqueror. He's not just going forward as a soldier. He's already a conqueror. He's already won victory. And the good news of the gospel is that victory has been won over sin, over death. Jesus goes forth as a conqueror, bent on conquest, as the gospel goes round the world. That's the rider on the white horse. You then have the red horse. Now, the next three horses, they are all destructive. You see that. You then get the second seal opened, and you get the red horse coming forth. And the rider on the red horse is about killing and war. You see that, don't you? Verse 4, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Now, we do see that in the world around us, don't we? There is war in the world around us. There are killings. Killings in London. You have knife crime, killings on the streets of London. You see killings around the world. I read a statistic from the New York Times. They said in the last 3,400 years, in the last 3,400 years, there have only been no major wars, in 268 of those years. That is 8% of the time. How good are we as mankind at being peaceful? We're hopeless at it. Do you see, the red horse is rampaging around the world and continues to rampage around the world. That's the red horse. Then the third seal is broken and a creature says, come! And the black horse comes forth, verse 5. Its rider holds a pair of scales. And what you see here is massive inequality. So verse 6, I heard what sounded like a voice from the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a day's wages. That is very bad. That, you're having to pay a lot there for not very much. And similarly, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, also not very good. But do not harm the oil and wine. In other words, the luxuries are still there. Those in luxury, they're fine. But those who are poor, they're, you know, really poor. They're doing really badly. Massive inequality. Do we see that in the world around us? Yeah, we see that in the world around us, don't we? Again, statistic. I read this last week, and you hear these statistics around, don't you, fairly frequently. 1% of the world's population has over 45% of the world's wealth. Those kind of thing. Massive inequality, isn't it, in the world around us? The black horse is rampaging around the world. And the fourth horse is the pale horse. Verse 7, fourth seal is broken, and again a creature cries, come, and then a pale horse comes. It's sort of pale, the word there is sort of pale green. It's the colour of death. And its rider was named Death and Hades. And it has power to kill by sword, famine, plague and beasts of the earth. In other words, this is just death and death going round the world. Now, you do see this isn't death killing of absolutely everyone all in one go, because they only have a power over a fourth. I don't know why it doesn't say a quarter of the world. That's bothered me over this last week. But they only have power over a quarter of the earth. In other words, this isn't the whole of the earth is just suddenly destroyed. This is what we see, isn't it? There's killings, wars, not universally throughout the whole world, but it's there. Death. And we are so fragile, aren't we? We do see death around us. Now we see, I don't think it's hard to see, that these four horsemen are rampaging around the world now. Yes, the gospel is going out, wonderfully going out. We read, thank you, Robin and Joanne led our prayer focus last Wednesday, and they helped us. They showed us statistics from Open Doors, which was something like I've got it here, in 1979 in Iran, there were 500 Christians. Now, 2019, it's thought there are over 500,000 Christians in Iran. Wonderful growth of the gospel there. And there may be more. There may be more like a million in Iran. Wonderful. Staggering growth. You see, the white horse is going out into the world as more and more people turn to Jesus. But you have also got those other three horses as well. Now, it's helpful in our understanding of this chapter. I debated whether to do this, but I do think it's really, really helpful. And this is going to require a bit more brain work for us. So just be prepared for this. It's helpful for us to see that Revelation chapter 6 is very similar to three other chapters in the Bible. I'm not going to take you to all three of them. But would you keep something in Revelation 6? And would you turn back to Mark chapter 13? And you might need your notice sheet just to be a bookmark, because we're going to come back to Mark chapter 13 a few times. Just turn back to Mark chapter 13. I want you to see that there is a parallel here. They're very similar. Mark chapter 13. Page 1019. 1019. Now, in Mark chapter 13, the context of this chapter is that Jesus and his followers have been at the temple and they are leaving the temple. And the disciples are being like tourists. They're saying of the temple, wow, this is fantastic. We as a family, a number of years back, went to Hampton Court Palace. And there's a clock in one of the courtyards, which is above the gateway. And as we went through the gateway, there was a whole bunch of tourists in front of us. It looked like they were looking at us, but they were kind of looking above us at the clock. And as we came through the doorway, they all went, all of them, this massive crowd, it felt like they were doing that to us. But it's like the disciples are doing that they're looking at the temple and they're going, what a wonderful temple. And Jesus is saying, verse 2 of Mark chapter 13, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And his disciples then say, when's this going to happen? When is this temple going to be destroyed? And Jesus then says, notice this, verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of, here are the riders on the white horse, on the horses. When you hear of wars, rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. Now, I just want you to see, Jesus, when he's speaking to his followers, is saying, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be death. Now, we're going to spot more parallels as we go through. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have chapters like this, where Jesus is saying, be aware, this is what's going to happen, and then the temple is going to be destroyed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have those chapters. John, in his gospel, doesn't have a chapter like that. And I think the reason he doesn't have a chapter like that in John is because he put it in Revelation chapter 6. Now, you'll see the significance of that more in a few minutes. I just want you to see, Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. And John has put it in terms of horses going around the world. Yes, there's the gospel going out, but there's also going to be killings and death. There's going to be inequality. There's going to be death. And Jesus is saying that, and John is saying that through these riders on the horses. Okay? Now you might think, okay, so what? Why do we need to know this? I've put on your sheet three things. First is, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that this is the way the world is. And don't be deceived. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Don't be deceived. You see, there'll be people around us who will say, just look at the world. Look at the killings in the world. Look at the wars. Look at the inequality. How can there be a God if the world is the way it is? Revelation 6 says, oh no, don't be deceived. We're to expect that that's the way the world will be. It warns us of it. Don't be put off. Don't think that Jesus isn't in control. And notice, will you, that they are all under Jesus' sovereignty. He's the one who opens the seals. And that's why they then come forth. It is all under Jesus' sovereignty that the world is the way it is. Also, keep an eye on the white horse, the gospel going around the world. And be aware there is hope. Because in Mark 13, as Jesus says, this is the way it is, he's saying, but be aware, these are the beginnings of birth pains. This is not the end of where the world is. This is not the final state of the world. Jesus is going to come back. There is a future. There is a hope, which is wonderful news for us. Because we need to hear that there is hope, don't we? This quote I'm putting up, Jim Packer, who's a theologian, has said this. Today we're surrounded by people drowning in the raging waters of hopelessness. He goes on. To moderns, drowning in hopelessness, disappointment, disillusioned, despairing, emotionally isolated, bitter and aching inside, Bible truth comes as a lifeline, for it is future-oriented and hope-centered throughout. The Bible is saying, Revelation 6 is saying, the whole of Revelation is saying, there is hope, hope for the world, hope for us. And young people, old people, middle-aged people, we all need to hear of this hope of where the world is going, that Jesus will return. There is hope. So the four horsemen are still raging, rampaging round the world. Second, we come to seal number five, which is the longing cry from under the altar. How long? The longing cry from under the altar. How long? So we see in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So in heaven, John sees an altar, and under the altar, there are those who've been killed for their faith in Jesus. And as John was writing this book of Revelation, there were people being killed, taken off and being killed for their faith. And their cry goes up, how long? Now again, I want you just to see the parallel with Mark 13. Would you just flick back to that if you put your notice sheet in there? Notice, will you, verse 9 of Mark 13? He says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils, flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Do you see the parallel there? In Mark 13, Jesus is saying, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be killed. It's even going to be people within your own family who will do this to you. John in Revelation is saying, as that fifth seal is broken, actually, see this from heaven's perspective. Those who've been killed for their faith, they're under the altar. They're protected by Jesus' blood. They're safe. Don't worry, John. As you think about those who've died, who you know, those who've been taken and killed for their faith, they are safe. don't worry. But they do cry out, how long? And the answer that they're given is, well, they're given white robes, which is the righteousness of Christ. And they're told to wait, just wait a little longer. And so as we think of people around the world who are suffering for their faith, and as we learn of them, and I would encourage you to look on things like the Open Doors website to find out more about those who are suffering around the world for their faith. We should be thinking, well, how long, Lord, before you deal with this? This is not right that our brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted and are dying for their faith. And the answer is, well, wait a little longer. A little longer. Now, this also instructs us, doesn't it, if this is us, if we're going to come under flak for being Christians, to say, actually, let's trust the Lord that he will judge. Romans 12, verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. We trust the Lord that he will bring justice. Now, just briefly, we need to go to our third point as well, the last seal that's opened. I hope you see that this is describing the world that we're in. These horsemen that are going around the world, the four horsemen, as the gospel goes out, but also there's war and killing and that kind of thing. We see the world described. But we also see the world described in that Christians are being persecuted around the world. And then the sixth seal is open, and it's like an answer to the cry of those under the altar who are wanting justice, wanting their blood to be avenged. The sixth seal is then broken. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon turned blood red, and stars fell from stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. What you've got there is a kind of decreation, things falling apart. And the last point is this. It's the desperate cry, who can stand? Now, there are plenty who take this as being purely final judgment, that what is being described as the sixth seal is opened is judgment day. But I think, actually, I'm not totally convinced it is judgment day. Not that judgment day won't happen, it will. But I think maybe this is talking about something else. Notice, would you? Now, I want to put this out to you. See whether you go with it. Talk to me about it afterwards. Notice, would you, that verse 12, he talks about sun being darkened, moon turned to blood, stars falling to the earth. Okay? That's the imagery being used. Would you turn back to Mark chapter 13? Just see the parallel here. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 13. Page 1019, says, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Okay, do you see? It's the same language. Revelation 6, using that language. Mark 13, using that language. And I wanted to suggest to you it's a parallel, that they're both saying the same kinds of thing. So when Mark uses that language, talking about the sun being dark and moon turned to blood, stars falling from the sky, I think he's meaning the same thing as Jesus meant in this passage in Mark 13. So what's Jesus talking about here in Mark 13? Well, notice, would you, in Mark 13, verse 30, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So Jesus is saying, somehow, the sun being darkened, moon turned to blood, stars falling from the sky. That's going to happen in the generation of those Jesus is with. And what was he talking about? Well, I think as if you look at Mark 13, he's talking about the temple being destroyed. I think he's talking about AD 70, which is a few years after the time when John wrote Revelation. Just a few years later, a short while, in fact, that the Romans then came, attacked Jerusalem, smashed the temple, destroyed it. And I think that's what it's talking about. that when the sixth seal is broken, it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, there's more to say on that. Feel free to come back to me afterwards on that. But you might say, well, why do we need to know that? Why do we need to see a seal broken about the fall of Jerusalem? So what? There are a few things, actually. First is, this is something God's done. And it's a good thing in the Bible. I was reminded in my quiet time this morning, it's a good thing for us to proclaim what God has done. He prophesied that Jerusalem would fall, and it did. And it was a time of great suffering. This is something God has done. Second, it's part of his bringing vengeance on those who have killed his people. It is part of the answer to the fifth seal, where those under the altar are saying, how long till you avenge our bloods? And God says, sixth seal, Jerusalem's going to fall. Those are the people who were attacking God's people. This is part of God's justice on them. But also, this, the fall of Jerusalem and the suffering that happened there, is a foretaste of Judgment Day. So you do get to Judgment Day in the end. It's a bit like we went to the Edinburgh Festival this summer as a family. And during the day, as you walk around Edinburgh, you go to the Royal Mile. You walk along the Royal Mile, and there are stages set up all along the Royal Mile. And there are hundreds and hundreds of shows going on in Edinburgh during the festival. It's wonderful. But in the middle, on that main street, there are stages set up, and shows can put on a little snippet of their show on the Royal Mile, so that people hopefully are walking past and go, wow, that looks like a great show. We must go and see the whole thing. And so if you stay around long enough, you get a little snippet, and they're weird sort of things going on those stages. Some of them you go, well, thank you, that's really put me off going to your show. But there are some where you go, actually, that could be quite interesting, go and see your show. But you get a little snippet of their show, hopefully so that you go and see the main thing. The fall of Jerusalem, AD 70, the significance there is, it's like you're on the Royal Mile, you're seeing a little snippet. But the real thing, the main thing, the real thing is yet to come. Yes, it was a time of great suffering in AD 70, but Judgment Day is coming. And that will be worse. And therefore, back in Revelation 6, it is a chilling thing, verse 16, to hear them crying out. They called out to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? If that was true in Jerusalem, AD 70, the people are just terrified. Judgment Day will be worse. I have no pleasure in saying that. In many ways, I wish we didn't have to say it, but we wouldn't be faithful to God's word if we didn't say, actually, there will be a Judgment Day. And notice, will you, that those who are frightened on Judgment Day are just trying to escape. And who are they trying to escape from? From the Lamb, from Jesus. They're not wanting to come before Jesus and ask for mercy or plead with him. They're just saying, I just want to get away from him. So I put on the sheet, Jesus' return will be glorious for some and terrifying for others. They just want to flee from the Lamb. And they ask the question at the end of the chapter, who can stand? Well, they expect that the answer is no one. But wonderfully, the answer is, see chapter 7. There are those who can stand. There are those who can stand. And if AD 70 is a foretaste of Judgment Day, there are those who can stand on Judgment Day. Would you just quickly glance at verse 14 of chapter 7? We'll come to this next week, but we can't leave chapter 6 with just judgment. Chapter 7, verse 14. I answered, John sees this vast array of people in white, and he's asked who they are, and he says, sir, you know. And then he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those are the people who can stand. Do you see, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Those who are frightened on Judgment Day will be frightened of the Lamb. See, the issue is, the Lamb, Jesus, is either your judge or your wonderful Saviour. How can you stand on Judgment Day? Not because of yourself, not because you're good, not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because we've come to the Lamb now and said, Would you wash me? Wash me clean. Make me pure. I can't do it myself. See, we'll either face the wrath of the Lamb or we've been washed by the Lamb. So, question on the sheet there. Have you come to Jesus to be your Saviour? Don't put it off. Don't delay. Come now. Because when he comes, it'll be too late. And all you'll want to do is hide. Come now to Jesus. And if you have come to Jesus, will you pray for someone who isn't yet a Christian? Maybe your next door neighbour, maybe those you know in your family, maybe others who you know who aren't yet believers in Jesus, that they would turn to him. Revelation 6 gives us the big picture. It describes the world the way it is, the horses rampaging round, the persecution of believers. It shows us the fall of Jerusalem, but as a foretaste of Judgment Day, and says, actually, that is where we're heading. So how does the big picture change your little bit, your little piece of the puzzle right now? It's essential, isn't it, that we know why the world is the way it is and where we're heading. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word, and we pray, please, that you would help us to live our lives now in the light of the big picture, of the horses going around the world right now, of the fact that Christians are persecuted, and of the fact that one day judgment will come, just as certainly as it came in AD 70, so Jesus will return, and there will be judgment. Lord, help us, therefore, to live our lives in the light of these truths. And we pray for those we know who don't yet know Jesus, that they would come to him to be washed clean. Amen.